Friday night, we started our weekend seminar, Fellowship is the Secret. And Bob Cardin taught five different teachings Friday night, then Saturday morning twice, and then Sunday morning twice. And I think the first thing he talked about is, if fellowship's the secret, what's the secret to fellowship? Mm-hmm. So any comments or thoughts or things in your notes from the very beginning Friday night that you have?
One thing he said is God is very practical. I like that claim, practical too. He says something, it's going to have some impact. But more of Christian life is trying to, a lot of Christians are trying to avoid sin. But the thing that we want to do is to approach the presence of God, because the purpose for our lives is to fellowship with Him. Mm-hmm. And then when we fellowship with Him, we aren't fellowshipping with the world. So 1 John, we went in 1 John quite a bit, and that's fellowship. And we fellowship with one another, but the result of the fellowship is joy in our lives, because we have that blessing of God in our lives.
Yeah, he made a big point of the joy aspect. I mean, what's the difference between joy and happiness? We talk about being happy. But what about joy? What is joy versus being happy?
Happy is an external thing, and joy is an inside job.
Yeah.
Happy is circumstantial.
Yeah. But joy is like an inside job. It really hits the heart. Really is something that lasts. We can be happy for a while, and then all of a sudden things change. Mm-hmm. We can go the other way, but joy we can hold on to for as long as it's there.
He stressed two items of how to live in fellowship. The way to live in fellowship is living a holy life, and number one, and number two, loving one another. And that is the way to live in fellowship. And then again, fellowship so that we would have the joy.
Yep.
I have the true love of God is tied to loving one another. We have to look past people's pain.
Yeah, living a holy life, a godly life. Obviously, it takes a understanding and knowledge of the Word to do that, and then loving others, living a holy life.
Jesus molded or modeled life for us under the new covenant. So he's our model. So if you want to know what it's like to love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind and strength, look at Jesus Christ, because he only did the Father's will.
I think to piggyback on what you opened up, Rick, Dean, I wrote down that he does nothing haphazardly, mm-hmm. and to live fully takes intentionality. And he said how, you know, we often confuse the fact that we have the righteousness of Christ with, you know, the emphasizing of holiness. Well, we don't need holiness because we have the righteousness of Christ, but that's incorrect. And I also wrote down that by refusing holiness, we're actually rejecting Christ. So we have to walk in the light, be an example, be set apart. And we can't do that without intentionality every morning. So it's a big, big topic. But haphazardly, it stuck with me the most, because the culture today, raising teenagers today, like we want it now. This is a very, very important topic for everyone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're It's important. To have fellowship with God, first we've got to be born again, son of God, be a child of God, so we're in his family. And then to approach God, we have to have righteousness, and God gave us that righteousness. So we fully identify with what Christ did for us. And we are righteous because we have God's righteousness. But, as you brought out and Bob mentioned, there's more to it than just say, well, I'm righteous and I can live any way I want to. No, that's not going to help your fellowship with God. If we're going to really walk with him and have that sweet joy of being in touch with him, connected with him, it takes living a holy life and living the love of God.
Right. Which brings segues into the next thing. The main thing I was wanting to share is in that category of holiness, and where he talked about, you know, the foundation. There was a foundation, and then the process of renewed mind, and then turned to holiness. And under the process of the renewed mind, the second category there, he made the comment. He says, God has not equipped us to be the Lord of our lives, but we have to cooperate. We cannot become holy by adapting new behaviors. God will train us in holy living.
I like that point, train us.
Yeah, that's right. Right, and then he said he will train us to live correctly, and it what brought my mind when he said that is when we talk about this, I think, is when we go to the Word, and, you know, teach me, God. Show me what you want me to know or learn from reading this today or whatever. Yeah. And I think that falls in the category of that he would train us, but we have to ask. We don't do it. That's why he said we can't become holy by us adopting new behaviors. But when you commented about we don't just live haphazardly or whatever, and in the context of these things about being trained, he went to Romans 12, and I just wanted to read a couple of scriptures here from Romans 12. 9 through 12. And you know how it has the little headings and the different categories? Well, that part right here is behave like a Christian. Behave like a Christian. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. And then it just goes on, and, you know, bless those who persecute. So we have to believe that God will train us to do those things.
Yeah.
So that really blessed me. I thought that was pretty cool.
Then the subject of holiness is not studied much. We don't think about that. Holy life is to live from the destructive cares of the world. Mm-hmm. So you don't. In that Romans 12, it says you don't. You put off the cares of this world. You're not conformed to this world, but you put on the new man. And Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3, it starts, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption or sonship as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We are the beloved. We should be calling each other beloved. That's a a wonderful thing. One subject he brought up, looking at that holy life, is living from the away from the destructive cares mm-hmm. of the world. The world has their own moral compass. You think about it, nowadays, people are saying, "I believe what's right is what I think," mm-hmm. and there's no standard. Without the standard of God, mm-hmm. God's word, you're going to live a worldly life. Yeah. But until you really love God and His word, and loving one another. To love someone, it means that you want to see the very best in them. And as believers, we're all part of the one body of Christ. So as Christians, we need to be able to love every church. You know, a lot of times we're so judgmental on different mm-hmm. doctrines and everything, yet God's called us to one body. So,
yeah, He's addressed that. He mm-hmm. talked about right. not judging on doctrine. Yeah, it didn't mean because he brought up the Trinity and baptism. Remember, it was like, no, that's in concept. It's what's more important is to be holy and love one another.
Yeah, right. You don't need to be judgmental.
We don't say we love. We do love.
I can remember Dr. Werwell always used to say, "The word does not need to be defended."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We used to say that the word doesn't need to be defended because it's true.
The things you brought up, if we already know, so we're being refreshed from a different way than you put it out. And when I say that, I didn't bring my notes, so I'm not jumping into a bunch of stuff, but that's okay. But one of the things I remember was when he was talking about our enemies and stuff. And I'm at the front of the line when it says, "Love your enemies." I'm like, you know. But you have to look at life, like I tell people that I meet, you have to look at life, the big picture. Don't look at the tree, look at the forest. In other words, life is spiritually motivated, whether it's a good spirit or a bad spirit. You do things from your heart. That's what people do, you know. So he went to this verse in Matthew 44, and it says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." And to a lot of people, they would think that's a strong word. Maybe put up with them. I'll do that.
Yeah.
Maybe like them. But God's word doesn't say that. This is Jesus Christ speaking. It says, "Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you." Have I had anybody curse me? Absolutely. A bunch of times. And they're not going to be at the front of the line when it comes to handing out gifts. They'll be at the end of the line. But that's not what he's saying. Do good to them that hate you. Another toughie for your average man who doesn't know God. Someone that hates me, I'm going to do good to them. No, I'm going to get revengeful with them, right? And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And Bob said, "You think Jesus Christ wasn't persecuted? The worst. The worst."
Yeah.
And if we're to imitate and follow Jesus Christ and what he does, he's already given us examples. There's nothing that we're tempted with that he hasn't been tempted with. So this verse is very impactful, but it should cause you to look in the mirror and see if you're doing this stuff. And Jesus Christ wasn't some superhuman. He was a human being.
Mm-hmm.
He was a human being. He could have went left when he was supposed to go right at any time in his life. But we know that he was perfect. Why? Because he did his Father's will. Do you want to say to yourself, "I have to be just as good as Jesus Christ"? No, but you move in that direction.
Yeah.
You follow his examples. Take them one at a time, one at a time. And then he was saying, if I may change, he was talking about our sins. And I think he mentioned something along the lines that would you want to run a race with your back that weighs you down, And I've told people that in a different way that, if you keep on going backwards to stuff that's already happened in your life, it's like saying, okay, now that I'm going to go forward, I'm going to put these weights around my ankle. This one is something I did wrong this day. This is something I did something wrong that day. No, you want to get rid of something. It's already done. You can't change it, So you want to move forward in your life and do what's right. And we have the book to show us. If you don't know, you're not sure. There's nothing new under the sun when it comes to the things that God has given us. But the biggest thing he's given us is Jesus Christ and his examples. And God would never say to follow my son or do what he does if we couldn't. We can.
Yeah, good point.
He said, want more harmony in the church? Live a holy life, love one another. I think that's what you said.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
It says it in 1 John 1:6, it says, if you say you love your brother, well, our talk is not fellowship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, you definitely got into the renewed mind, which is important. Let's see, I'm trying to see, read my own writing here. How does the world make a moral, I guess, morality? There are 4 points. You got anything with 4 points? Personal preference?
Oh, pleasure, personal preference.
Pleasures and
convenience.
Convenience.
Oh, yeah.
Cultural consensus.
Yeah.
Oh.
What do you got?
Those ones.
Yeah.
Cultural consensus, convenience, pleasurable.
That's what drives the world, people in the world. We don't want that being what drives us.
He did a very interesting point about healing and trauma in people's lives, that when you hear the term PTSD,
The disorder
means that that you're trapped in it.
Yeah, it's not.
But if it's a traumatic stress injury, that there is some deliverance there. But if you call yourself, you have a disorder, it's really putting you in a box.
The injury can be healed.
Right.
Yeah.
Labels take away hope.
Yeah.
Holiness, hold back. What do you got? What do you have on holiness? Hold back.
Oh, I have. Wise beliefs keep us in prison. So the devil will convince people that they don't need holiness because we already have righteousness. Mm-hmm. So he does this by attacking holiness. Attacking marriages. Attacking modesty, fellowship.
If the trauma, this is kind of what you were saying, trauma can injure our souls. Calling something a disorder traps people. Labels defeat hope.
Right.
And only God can give true healing to the soul. And then he goes into the forgiveness.
Unforgiveness. Right. It's something that keeps you from having true fellowship with him. In the book of Matthew, he says basically, if you remember that your brother has something against you, pump the brakes, start over, because we can't even have this relationship till you go reconcile with your brother and then come back. And that can make you understand why you're hitting a roadblock if you have all this unforgiveness that you haven't laid down.
On the subject of PTSD, PTSI, I'm going to say, and I like that, is that God is not in the business of giving you coping strategies.
Right.
Delivery.
He's in the delivery aspect of it, not just to cope with it or put up with it.
Yeah. I think you mentioned that the trend, I guess, maybe, and I don't know, where you got it from, but it's in Christian-based psychiatry that they're trying to kind of like shift the focus, when you're talking about labels.
Yeah, like a labeling.
Yeah. You know, it's like once you have a disability or a disorder, it's like, oh, that's for life, and it doesn't need to be that way, you know. But if you can change the way you think, you can change the way you feel. Forgiveness heals your perspective. Bitterness is the fruit of unforgiveness.
Wow.
You really made a big point on forgiveness then.
Yeah.
And you remember the street
that handled out? Right. Yeah.
Here? Yeah, let me read some of this, the healing power of forgiveness. This is a sheet that we all got from in the seminar the weekend here, and he encouraged us to work this, and if there's anything holding us back that we haven't dealt with and forgiven. But on here it says, in forgiveness we are offering grace, something undeserved, and we can cancel the debt of the person who has wronged us. We are letting go of the anger, bitterness, resentment, and pain, and committing our wounds to Christ who died for them. We are canceling their debt, never to bring it up to them or yourself again. I think that's where I think the challenge comes many times is, do we forgive ourselves? Situations, things have occurred to the point that you know, we need to see ourselves forgiven.
Didn't he say something about God? He said, it didn't say that God forgot our sins. He said that he doesn't remember it.
Remembering.
And I applied it to myself. There are certain things that I didn't like or I've never remembered. I will probably never forget them, but do I need to remember? Which is a lot easier to do, to go that way then.
I mean, Paul must have been tormented by the amount of Christians he persecuted.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. How does he forgive himself? That's something to remember when
you're
struggling to forgive yourself. And then, if he can do it, we can.
Yeah,
people committed to death.
Yeah. So, pretty heavy. That God called him to that position, and God knew that he could do it because he needs to take care of us. Yeah. Called us all. The ministry of deliverance.
Yeah, in this seed here, the healing power of forgiveness, the last thing he says is, once you know from God that you are done, spend some time in quiet praise and thanks to God for lifting the burden of bitterness. As you do this, consider praying for those you have just forgiven.
If someone didn't get that, I can make a copy.
Yeah. And we need to, if God doesn't remember him anymore, then we need to let go. If there's things that come up in our mind, then we need to say, nope, that's gone. That's not a part of my life anymore. And things do come up, and that's going to happen. But how we deal with it is so important. That would, nope, sorry, not dealing, that's not me anymore. That's done, that's over with. Take a stand on that. But if you don't, then it's just going to keep popping up. And no matter how many times it pops up, that's it, nope, it's done. God's forgiven, I'm forgiven, that's it, it's done. And we move on. And we move on doing the loving things, positive things, take action in a positive, loving way so that we are occupying our mind with godly action rather than sitting down, woe is me, you know, I still have this thing I remember. No, it's gone. Let's
being in a rewind, you can't forget.
Yeah.
fix it.
Yeah. Just then start doing the good things that God has called us to do.
You can't change anything.
Nope.
Nothing's going to change. And again, it's got to be between you and God.
Yeah.
Because if it's another person involved or another situation involved, they're long gone. So it has nothing to do with them. It's God is the one that's going to remove it.
Yeah.
So we have to be willing to give it to Him.
Right.
And willing to see ourselves the way God sees us. That's the biggest thing. What His purpose was from the very beginning. He called us out before the foundation of the world to be His children. And He knew those things were going to happen. But that's where we have to know His word to know that He will never forsake us, that He is always by our side. And we need to ask, all we have to do is say, help.
The thing that helps keep me put things in perspective, if you will, if I can even say that, it's something that we all know backwards and forwards. And sometimes I think we might read it and go, oh yeah, I know that one and stuff. But if you really sink your teeth into it, it keeps things in perspective. I'm talking about two things basically. One is John 3:16, for God so what loved the world. He didn't say, I told somebody today, He didn't say, for God so loved the people who are doing good. For God so loved the people in this church or that church. The world. So why do you have to climb on board, you know? And then the other thing that helped me keep things in perspective, knowing that is a big one, is that Jesus Christ, when it came time to do it, He said, not my will be done, but yours. So everything that He went through was that, like Shanti used to say, that's not fair. That we say, oh, I can't forgive that person because he called me stupid. Really? 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 So when you think about what Jesus Christ did, it was a huge deal that He went through with. So we can think, that's not good enough, right? This problem is much bigger than that. No, it's not. No, it's not. We have to get humble in our hearts and look in the mirror and say, Father, thank you so much for what you did. Allow me, your only begotten Son, to go through that. And then Jesus Christ, thank you for going through with it. And now that we've been taken care of, we need to live that way. Right?
Then Jesus say, forgive them, for they know not what yes. they do.
Angels and angels.
Say again? Okay, anything else?
I would like
any other note? Any
other, I would really pursue joy. Look at the verses on joy, because that's the result of our fellowship with the Father. That and a holy, what it means to be a holy life. Because we don't look at that very often. We don't think of that word. It's more like a
religious word.
But if God calls us holy, and maybe look at different translations, see what that holy, that word looks like. Because this is the real deal.
I had written down here too, and I put an asterisk by it. The devil understands that our joy comes from fellowship with God.
Right.
So he's always trying to break that. Yeah, break that fellowship so that we don't have joy.
Yeah,
stupid example. Don't
say it anyway.
But it's in God's words to have joy and to rejoice.
Rejoice.
When I do lottery, I never put it on one rinse, I put it on two rinses. So you have joy and you rejoice. You experience it twice,
That's right.
Yeah, we wanna have joy. If we don't have joy in our heart and life, then we do want to go to the Word, see what it takes. And get that fellowship with God. That fellowship is sweet, then the joy is going to be there every time. Yeah. Well, good. I'm glad we could go over some of these things, and it's great to keep our head and heart into the Word, huh? Okay. Well, Father, thank you for your continued love and care for us and how you deal with us. We are a blessed people. We are very fortunate to be in your family and to have you as our Father. So thank you for making this life so wonderful for us and giving us the ability to deal with any and every situation that's confronted us in the past or even in the future to come, that we can deal with it because we have you as our Father. We have that gift of Holy Spirit within us. So we sure love you, Father, and thank you for the fellowship we can have with you. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.